So it just wasn't fair. It just was not fair. While the middle-aged weekend warriors got set to run the school's parents' race, a legend put her toes on the line. A three-time Olympic champion, the third fastest woman in history, in a foot race against regular old moms and dads. Like I said, it was not fair. Here's how it played out. I would show you the Olympian, but I think you'll figure it out. It's funny that the drone didn't know, like, do I go with her? Do I stay with them? It's obvious that Shelley Ann Fraser-Pryce has a past, right? She has a past. Hers is filled with gold medals and world records. She has a past. So we're in a sermon series right now entitled Faith Over Fear, where we are looking at some of our most common fears and discovering God's power over those fears. And today we look at the fear of the past. Right, fear that the past has power over us today or that it dictates our future. It's a fear of the past. And the text that we're going to look at today was written by someone with a past. The Apostle Paul, earlier in his life, he was devoted to destroying the church. Right, he was passionate about putting Christians in prison. He was a Pharisee. If that title rings a bell in the old noggin, it's because Pharisees are talked about often in the Bible and not highly, right? They were enthusiastic about following rules, right? The Pharisees were the ones who were trying to trick and frame and even kill Jesus. They were religious leaders who were all about following rules. They said, if you didn't follow all of our rules exactly, you don't even obey God. And they started all this with good intentions, but they went too far with it. And so the people of Israel kind of drifted away from God and started just following their own desires. See, the Pharisees, instead of telling people that God is good and God's faithful to you and God loves you, they just gave them a burden and rules, and they looked down their nose at them. So I want to say, if you're here and you don't know God or you've drifted away from God, I want to tell you God is good to you, even if you don't see it. That God is faithful to you, whether or not you're faithful to him. And God loves you. So we could sum up the Pharisees by saying they are people you wouldn't want to invite over for dinner. Right? They're all fun and no rules. No, they're all rules and no fun. Yeah. All fun and no rules. I'll invite you over for dinner. But Paul hated people who didn't follow these strict rules, right? And he especially passionately hated anyone who followed this radical man, Jesus. Because Jesus was all about love and forgiveness. He was not interested in their rules, and Paul was enraged. Paul burned with anger, and he saw red until he saw Jesus. On one of his missions to kill Christians, Jesus appeared to Paul, and Paul was convinced that Jesus was God. Acts 9 picks up the story here, and it says, "And immediately Paul began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is indeed the Son of God.' All who heard him were amazed. 'Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?' they asked. And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah." So Paul went from trying to destroy the church, putting Christians in prison, trying to even kill them, to saying Jesus is God and you should follow him. How's that for transformation? Can anybody beat that one? So Paul had a past, right? But it did not dictate his future. So the story of Paul shows us that the past informs, but does not dictate the future. Right? The past informs, but doesn't dictate the future. Because of Jesus, the best is yet to come. So our scripture today is from Philippians 3, 13 and 14. If you would stand for God's word, I'm going to invite my Mayflower to read for us. So if you will listen, May will read for us. This is the keyboard mic, Christy's mic.
No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us.
Amen. This is the word of God. You can be seated. Thank you, sweetheart. Let me pray for us. I, when I'm here alone, I get on my knees in this room and pray for you guys all the time, so I just feel like I should do that while you're here. So let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you, God, for your presence here. I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in spite of us. And I thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience with us. I thank you, God, for what you are doing here. I thank you for every person, every family here. God, I pray that you would help us to see you more and know you more and love you more and trust you more today because of the truth of your word. And I pray that even the places that we resist you or that are hard, that you would find a way in and settle in those places in us today. We would be changed, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God bless you. Paul has a past, but he encourages us to follow his example and press on. Right? He says, I haven't achieved it, but I press on. So if we back up a few verses, we see what Paul is pressing on to achieve. And he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. So today's sermon, it runs a risk of sounding a little bit like a motivational speech. Press on. Right, you can do it. I believe in you. People like you. So while those things are all true, what I desire for you more than anything is that you would know Christ. Because if you know Christ, you know life. Right? In Christ, there is hope. In Christ, we can say, I can choose faith over fear. In Christ, we can say the best truly is yet to come. That's my greatest desire, is that we would all know Christ. February 17, 2003, 27 and a half inches of snow fell on Boston, Massachusetts. It was the most snowfall in a single storm in Boston's history. It just looks cold, doesn't it? The coldest part of that picture, the parking ticket under the door handle. I mean, that is ice cold. But as a young man with a head full of hair and a heart full of love, I walked 3 miles through that blizzard. Spend time with this woman. Right? But I loved her, and I wanted to know her, and that comes from spending time together. Right? So if we're going to know Christ, we have to invest the greatest commodity we have, time. We have to spend time with Christ. Knowing him and spending time with him is what it requires, but we're always short on time. Right? The digital age we live in, it is a race to make everything faster and more efficient, but somehow we're always short on time. I hear this all the time. I see somebody, hey, it's so good to see you. How are you? Good. Busy. Right? Isn't that just like a standard response? Well, Don Curran, he wrote this article about the danger of busyness, and he entitled the article, The Barrenness of a Busy Life. Think about that. the barrenness of a busy life, that we can be so busy but not growing. We're just busy. So listen to what he wrote in this article. He said, Satan called a worldwide convention. This is hypothetical. In the opening address to his evil spirits, he said, we can't keep true Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from having conservative values. But we can do something. We can keep them from forming an intimate, abiding experience with Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to church. Let them read their Bibles, have their conservative lifestyles, but keep their time so that they don't have time for fellowship with Christ. This is what I want you to do. Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their mind. If he can just keep us busy, we're not much of a threat, right? So our goal today is that we would be equipped and inspired to follow Paul's example of pressing on from the past towards the future. And this only happens by knowing Christ. We press on by pressing in to Christ, right? We don't run from our past, but we pursue Christ. We don't run away from the past, we run towards Christ. We press on by pressing in to him. And you have a past, right? Everyone in this room has a past. Some of us have our story inked on our skin, right? Your diploma on the wall gives some hints about what you've experienced. Scars or pictures of pain from the past. Your phone reminds you of this same date years ago. And those memories well up tears of joy or the sting of regret, right? But you have a past. And Paul says, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward. It's important to clarify this. Forgetting the past doesn't mean that we just erase it.
From out of town. This
you got to restart
eye
that.
Here will isolate the electron. This is called a neuralizer. It's a gift from some friends from out of town. This red eye here will isolate the electronic impulses in your brains, and more specifically the ones for memory.
We had to restart it because if you play along with my game of sermon titles each week, that first line was important. So the point is we can't forget the past as if it never happened. That's not possible. It's not realistic. It's not healthy, right? The past matters, and it does inform the future. Right? The diploma on the wall proves that you're equipped. Kinda, maybe. The scar on your hand shows that you know better than to touch the hot stove again. Hopefully. Right? The past, it informs the future, and God can use your past to help others. Right? That addiction that God walked you through, that could lead you to sponsor someone else who's seeking freedom. Your remission from cancer could give you the opportunity to encourage somebody else following the same diagnosis. Right? Your past could provide protection. Your story can give hope. Right? You have a past, and God can use it. There's beauty in experience, and there's value in wisdom. That's why Proverbs says, gray hair is a crown of glory. Right? Your past doesn't define you, but a kid could give you the opportunity and the ability to help and encourage others. Right? The past matters. Right? If I lit this firework, I lit this and just put it right here, in like 4 seconds, the past would really matter. I did take the fuse out of this. You can still light it, you just have to get creative. So the past matters, right? And Paul doesn't deny that he has a past. He doesn't listen to what he says about his past. He said, I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Right? He says, I have a past, but then he puts it in perspective. He said, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of Christ, the past informs, but it doesn't dictate the future. Because when we know Jesus, our future is written in him. And that future is one freed from the shame of our past. Psalm 103 says, he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. We have a past, but through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God removes the shame of our past. And here's what he does. It says he gives us a future filled with life and hope. And he takes our shame, he takes our regrets, he takes the past, and he throws them in the other direction where they will never cross paths. Isn't that beautiful and so simple? Here's the problem. Here's our future of life and hope. Here's our past. We tend to do this. Wait on that. Right? We tend to go back. We pursue the past and we give its power back. We step back into the chains that God has already broken. And that is when we fulfill what may be the grossest proverb, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. That's what we do when we go back to the past and give it power. And it's logical to think that the past will dictate the future, right? Like we've experienced that somewhat, or we've been told, well, that's all you ever were and that's all you'll ever be. But God calls us to something new. You may have been told this is all you will ever be. You did this in the past, or your daddy did this, and that's all you'll do. But God calls us to something new. In the book of Isaiah, God's people, they were used to being threatened and overcome and attacked by their enemies. And God promises redemption. He promises to rescue them. He reminds them what he did for them in the past. But then he says, just so you know, the God of all creation is not limited by that past. He says, but forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I am about to do something new. I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. And God tells more about what he'll do for his people. He says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. So if God removes our past and he doesn't dwell on it, why would we give power to the past? Why would we let our past dictate our future? Right? Why would we choose fear over faith in what God will do? I think it might be because fear is familiar. Right? The past was hard, but at least I won't be surprised. You know, fear freezes us in old feelings and habits and behaviors, but faith, on the other hand, frees us to live in God's forgiveness, to live in this new life of hope that God offers. We say it every week, fear freezes, but faith frees us. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. Listen to this. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they've already passed from death to life. When you trust and accept the offer of forgiveness and life that Jesus gives, you have already passed from death to life. You won't be condemned because Jesus was condemned in your place. By his wounds, you are already healed. The blood of Jesus purchased a new life you can live in now. And maybe you've heard that before, but you have never accepted that offer because of your past. Maybe God brought you here today for you to hear, that offer is for you. Right? You can't outdo what he's already done for you. And it's a free offer. He said, I've already taken your condemnation. I've already taken your wounds. And what he offers is life. So if you haven't accepted that, I would love to talk to you about it today, because there's no more to it. You just say, yes, Lord, I need it, and I accept it. There's a lot of growing to do after that, but initially that's it. You just say, yes, I believe it, I need it, I accept it. So please, if you haven't accepted that offer, I would love to talk to you today. So as we wrap up, I just want to address one thing. What if your fear of the past is not based on what you've done, but it's because of what's been done to you? The Message Bible, it's a kind of a paraphrase. I love how it translates this verse, and that it really helps with this. It says, I'm well on my way, reaching out to Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Jesus reached out to you. Right? He was in heaven and took off his crown to come here, to put on a crown of thorns, to reach out for you on the cross, to reach out to heal you from what's been done to you. And what he has done for you is greater than anything that has been done to you. And in him, your past does not dictate the future. He offers a past of healing and forgiveness and life and hope. Your past doesn't dictate the future. So Shelly Ann Fraser Price, she was recently celebrated when the childhood street in Jamaica that she grew up on was renamed in her honor. And once they spelled her name correctly, it's a funny story, they spelled it wrong and did all that for her. But at the ceremony, the mayor of Kingston, he said, this road, the Shelly Ann Fraser Price Drive, is not just for her. It's for every young man and every young woman who needs to know that where they are from doesn't place limits on where they can go. Right? The past informs our future, but it doesn't dictate it. Because of Jesus, the best truly is yet to come. And God promises followers of Jesus a future where he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And he says, look, I'm making everything new. The best really is yet to come. Right? Your past informs your future, but it doesn't dictate it. In Jesus, the best is yet to come. So press on. Press on by pressing into him. So I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And for this series, I've been encouraging everyone, if you want to, you can just open your hands. And it's just a way that we are physically acknowledging that we're not in control. We don't need to hold on to the reins, right? God's got it. And if you're willing to do that, I encourage you to put your communion elements in your hand as you do that. So, God, we come to you with our hands open, acknowledging that we don't have anything to bring to you, and you love us. God, that we don't need to cling to control. It's not even there. We don't need to fight. God, you invite us to be still and know that you are God. God, that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. And we thank you that you remove the things we wish about our past that weren't there. You remove them. You offer life and hope and forgiveness. God, that as our hands are open, that we hold what represents the body and the blood of Jesus. God, that is everything we need. And so I pray that you would help us to know that more, to not walk away from that truth when we leave this place, God, that we would be encouraged to press on and press into you. And before we take communion, God, your word tells us to evaluate ourselves, so we take a moment to do that now. We look back at our past. We think about the rhythms and the things that make us busy right now. We confess all the ways that we have walked away from you, God, and we acknowledge how much we need this gift. So we just take a moment now, God, to allow you to search our hearts. God, thank you. Thank you in a world, in an enemy who wants to pull us away from you. You give us this meal to draw us back. Would you do just that? In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus' last meal with his disciples, it was what initiated what we celebrate together as communion. And in telling the story, the Bible says this happened on the night Jesus was betrayed. And he kind of had this thing where he knew what was going to happen. And he still did this as a gift to his followers and for us today on the night he knew he would be betrayed. Right? So when we think about our past, when Jesus went to the cross, when his body was broken, his blood was poured out, he knew. He knew, and he still gave his life so that we could live. So if you open the bread, Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me." You can open juice in the same way. After supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant confirmed in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to remember me." Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the life that you lay down so that we can live. Thank you for the future, the hope you give us. And we know that by pressing in to you. So you have given everything. You have made a way. Help us to follow it. We praise you and thank you for this sweet gift. Amen. Amen. You can just leave these on your seat and I'll pick them up. Let's stand and worship together.